For 40 days, Jesus walked on the earth, teaching the disciples, reminding them of everything he had shown them and taught them. Then he ascended into heaven, and he said, "Wait for the power from on high to come upon you, who will remind you of everything that I've taught and give you courage and move you out to make known the truth of the gospel." And so that is what we call to mind today. Today, the church is born, the truth is let known upon the world for all to know that Jesus Christ truly is the Savior of the world, and that he has come not just to save our bodies, but to transform our souls. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit came, why did God think we needed it? You know, Jesus should be enough, he's God, and yet now he ascended into heaven. He says, "I'm sending you the Holy Spirit." Now we know the Holy Spirit plants in our heart the heart of Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. That's why with that Spirit we can do what St. Paul says in Corinthians, say, "Abba, Father." Because it's the Holy Spirit of Jesus that we receive. But why do we need it? And the answer is very simple. And that is, there are other spirits in the world. There are other powers of a spiritual nature that are operative in the world that are seeking to pull us away from God, or to distract us from God, or to make us think that they're better than God. And there are two I'd like to point out, especially these two are important because this is what the Holy Spirit has come to conquer. The first is the spirit of evil. We know evil to be a personal reality with Satan and with his demons and those evil spirits that roam around the world looking for souls to torment, looking for souls to destroy. And that spirit of evil, while Jesus conquered it on the cross, it still continues in this world until Jesus comes in glory. And so when we look around the world, we see that the spirit of evil seems to be winning the game. It does seem that way. Well, last Friday, two more schools were shot up by people for no other reason. They wanted to shoot and kill people. That's pure evil, okay? We looked 2 weeks before, and in Great Britain, the government decided to remove a child from his parents because the parents wanted to save the life of the child, but the government said, no, the child's too expensive, therefore the child needs to die. That is pure evil. We look around in our own country, and we hear people mocking people who are for life, making jokes about abortion, making jokes about abuse, making jokes about exploitation, and people are laughing at them, thinking they're humorous. That's evil. It's clear. That is evil. And evil seems to be gaining the upper hand. It's in the air we breathe, it's in the media, it's on the news, and it seeks to distract us and move us away from God. But there's something even more insidious than evil, if you can believe it. And that's another type of spirit. Because see, with evil, you have hatred, you have division, you have chaos and disorder. That's part of the life of the spirit of evil. That's what it comes to throw things apart and tear things apart. But the other is the spirit of indifference or the spirit of apathy. No, the simple word of apathy is this: not my circus, not my monkeys. Somebody's being treated unjustly, it's not me, not my problem. Someone's being robbed or exploited or taken advantage, it's not me, not my problem. That's apathy. We don't care because it doesn't affect us. And that spirit of apathy is coming through loud and clear in the world today. And we see things, but apathy doesn't move us to action. Apathy paralyzes us. Just as hatred divides and evil divides, apathy paralyzes. Well, what am I supposed to do? How can I change it? There's no way I can change it. It is what it is. Life's not going to change. I just got to cope with it. Again, that is a big lie. But yet we see it going on in the world today. We have problems that are personal problems that demand personal solutions. The government can't solve a problem. A group can't solve the problem. Problems that are going on in this culture today are going to only be solved by personal, individual choices to name evil, to avoid it, to condemn it, and to choose good. And it requires individual human beings exercising their free will to do that. That's the only thing that will stop the bloodshed. That's the only thing that will stop the exploitation. It's the only thing that will stop the destruction. But this spirit of apathy continues to gain more and more ground. So, those are the two contending spirits. And people will say, well, today's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the church and came upon the world. Why are these battles still going on? Why is the spirit of evil? Why is the spirit of apathy and indifference? Why do they seem to be winning? Where's the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll tell you where the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is in you and it's in me. At the moment of our baptism and the gift of faith, we were consecrated with the Holy Spirit. And at our confirmation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we have in our hearts the life, the power, and the presence, and the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's where it is. The problem is, it's in there. It's not out there. There is the real challenge we have to face. And what keeps us from speaking the truth? What keeps us from being a good example of the Christian moral life and defending the family and defending things that are constantly being attacked and mocked by the world? Well, it's fear. It's one thing. We're scared of being called a name. We're scared of being set apart or isolated. Another thing is we think we might be too ignorant to take on the fight. We don't know enough. We don't have enough confidence in what we believe. We haven't studied it that well, or we haven't been taught it that well. And all those things, again, are seen as excuses that we make up for ourselves to keep from carrying out Jesus' mission. But we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's in us. And so the challenge we have to face is, like anything else, the seed is planted. And this is gardening season, and when you plant the seeds, you just don't throw the seeds on the ground. You have to cultivate the soil. You have to nourish it. You have to manure it. You have to plant them very carefully and cover them over and water them. The important part of a life of every Christian believer is to cultivate the Holy Spirit in our heart. How do we do that? Well, first of all, as an individual, we cultivate the living presence of God, the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit, by prayer every day. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for our families, prayer for the world, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, prayers of petition, prayers of adoration. Taking time every day to read God's Word, to listen to His voice in silence. To learn the moral life of Jesus and seek to live it, even though it's a challenge. And as a challenge and we live it, to make an example so that we encourage those around us, especially our children, to live that life, although the world is saying something different. That's how we begin to cultivate the Spirit. You know, there's a wonderful joke. It's a terrible joke, but it's interesting. People, God, why are you letting all these things happen? Why is this happening in schools? Why is this happening in public places? And God makes a statement. You kicked me out of there. You kicked me out of school because we can't pray. You kicked me out of the government. You can't even put in God we trust. You kicked the nativity scene out of the town square because we can't imagine God taking on a human nature. And where there is no God, there is emptiness. Where there is no God, there is evil. And so when we hear a world and a culture promoting a godless world, how's that working out for us? And so we cultivate individually the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the starting point. It goes to the next level, because from an individual you go to a couple, a married couple. Husband and wife, till death do you part, one flesh, one soul. And what happens there is you cultivate in your married life the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that helps you to love and to honor and to cherish and to sacrifice for one another, to give all of your life to the other and receive from the other all of their life, with all the bumps along the road, with all the gifts, with all the sufferings. You accept them totally. And in that action, the Holy Spirit creates a sacramental bond, a bond that is more intimate and stronger than any physical bond a married couple can carry out. That is what makes the marriage a sacrament. And that is what we are capable of doing because we have the Holy Spirit. So to cultivate a married life in the Holy Spirit means to pray for each other and to pray with each other. Literally, to pray with each other. To go before the Lord and pray for each of your needs, pray for each other, listen to each other's hearts. And the Spirit will come and seal that and deepen that bond and that love and make it an even greater sign of the love of Christ for His church. That's what the Lord is offering to married couples. But see, we don't even stop there. We're next step. From the individual to the married couple, now to the family. And we see the family, it's World War III on the family right now. The family has become a type of lab rat. Let's experiment with it. Let's change this. Let's take this out of there. Let's give all it to the government. Let's give all this to this social program. Let's come up with this engineering thing and start playing with the family. The family, which is a reality, which is created by God. God created the family. He gave the family its nature. He gave the family its destiny. He gave the family its form. He said, oh, now we can do better. Well, how's that working out for us? Families divided. Families split up. Families confused. They're not talking to each other. No one's listening to each other. And I'll give you a prime example. This past week, I saw on my Facebook page a friend of mine's daughter graduated college, and the whole clan was there at their house in the backyard. And you know, whenever there was a Jack gathering we had in the backyard, there was always had a fire going. We always had 10 or 12 coolers of Miller Lite, because law says the Jacks cannot gather unless there's 10 or 12 cases of Miller Lite. It's just that simple. We won't show up, and we definitely won't stay if it runs out. Just as an aside, used to be Hewlett-Packard was hard to find, so they moved to Miller Lite. But I watched, and his family, and you had the baby carriages and the young people, and they're all sitting around this circle. And do you know what they're doing? They're looking at their phones. 30 people sitting around. Are they talking, sharing stories, laughing, playing? No, let's see what stupid, idiotic thing I can swipe on my phone right now. Really? I mean, really? They come from 2 hours away to celebrate a graduation, and we're not even going to talk to you because I want to see the red score. I want to see if someone sent me an email or poked me on Facebook. Really, folks? Is this is what human family and relationships have come down to? I encourage families. I said, you know, in the seminary we have what's called the grand silence. After a certain time, no talking. I would love to have families do this. Of course, they'd shoot out my porch light, but I'd try anyway. I'd say from 7 o'clock on, no internet, no cell phones, no tablets, no media, and take them back to the old days. You know, the ancient days of old, I mean like the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, when families had to talk to each other. And we can't have the idiot box on, but usually we're sitting around there watching Mary Tyler Moore or something. I mean, but we're doing something together, not individually. Like I said, the old days, you know, when I had to ride my dinosaur to school in 1981, you know, off we go to high school and take the dinosaur. And they leave a big mess. You got to be careful. I'm glad they got rid of those, you know. Now we're beyond those things. But, I mean, the 80s, you know, ancient history to people. But you know what? We survived. And we had intact families. And yeah, we had issues, but we learned to talk to each other, and we learned to listen to each other, and we learned to look at each other. And to cultivate a family life, one of the goals, one of the prayers I make every night for every family in the world is to help their home become a place of grace, a place where God is active, alive, welcomed, recognized, and cherished. A place in the home, one little place. It could be a corner, it could be a table. Make it your family altar and have there an image of Jesus and Mary, one of the saints, a crucifix. Make that a place that is holy to God, what we call a place where heaven and earth come together, the Axis Mundi. You want God in your home? Create that kind of a place and bless it with all the holy water I gave you a few months ago. Hit it with the holy water and say, Lord, this is where you are living in my house. And my house will be shaped by your presence here, by what we watch, by what we listen to, by how we treat each other. That's how families cultivate the Holy Spirit. But in cultivating it, we begin to see that the power of the Holy Spirit brings comfort, it brings challenges, it brings joy, it brings energy. It makes us force ourselves to find solutions. It encourages us to help and encourage one another along the way, that we're in this together. That, as I've said many times before, the only way to heaven is to help each other. We go to hell all by ourselves. To cultivate that life of the Spirit, to take on these presences of indifference and evil in the world. Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to cause us to be conquerors. To say to this world, you're not in charge of us, we are in charge of you. And with Christian courage and perseverance and wisdom, and even if necessary, sacrifice, we can turn this world around. It's been done before. The church has always made things happen. Not the church as a building, but the church is every baptized believer in here. One person filled with the light of the Holy Spirit took a little garage and turned it into the world's largest cable Catholic network in the world. She knew nothing about that. Nothing. Many saints have founded schools and places to help wounded women and hospitals. One or two people filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can do the same thing today. On this feast, the Spirit removes fear and puts in our hearts the truth, a truth that Christ died for, a truth that Christ said we will be persecuted for, but a truth that if we're going to serve the Lord, we must serve and carry out every day with charity for each other. Do you want that spirit of evil in your home? Do you want that spirit of indifference in your home? If you don't, cultivate the power of the Holy Spirit. Cultivate the wisdom of God. Pray as a family. Pray as a couple. Pray as an individual. Come to church. Receive the sacraments, the very power and life of God. Confess your sins. Live a life of moral virtue and care for your neighbors. And that will set loose the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of us, your faithful. Enkindle in us the fire of your love. God, send forth your Spirit and recreate us. Just as you created us again in the upper room, recreate us as your new beings, your new life, raised to divine sonship and daughtership through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the Spirit God has given. Let the Spirit loose today.